he wants to deal with. So, Bernie?
Ushers are not coming. Dismiss you row by row. Take your elements back to your seat and we all partake together. Special offering today is for the needs of the saints.
Thank you. Thank you. Look, I noticed this morning, last week there was an insert in the bulletin about some of the toiletry items, flashlights, etc., that we'll be taking with us into Cuba next month. Those of you who want to make a contribution in that direction, please take a look at that list, and we'll carry a couple of suitcases of goodies with us. One of which I just discovered, I don't know if I told you this or not, but the petroleum shortage is so severe that the population has been told to prepare for blackouts. And I made a request 2 or 3 weeks ago because I came across a particular flashlight that's about this big, solar charged, and you can also crank charge it. And Dan Roper sent me a box of 10 of them. So that'll bless 10 households that we go. So thank you, Dan. We're coming to our final instructions and our overview of the kingdom of God that Paul presents in the book of Ephesians. I won't finish it today because it's just too chock full of goodies to crowd into one little teaching. But when we get to the verse in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul uses the phrase, finally. Now, when we read the word finally, I don't want you to hear, oh, and one more thing. Because what he is saying is, in light of everything that has been said, pay attention to this. So it's not an addendum. It is the reiteration of the conclusion of everything that has been said thus far. So, in reviewing some of the things that have been said in the book of Ephesians, let's ask this question and answer it. Where has the Father seated Jesus? Okay, we say at his right hand. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul says it like this, that Jesus is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So where is he? He's above everything. There's nothing higher than Christ, all right? Now, what vantage point has the Father granted to Jesus? Well, he says this. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. So everything is down there. Got it? And caused and made him the head over his body, which is the church. So what is his body? It's us. And if everything is under the soles of his feet, where are we? Up above it all. Positionally, these things are accurate because the scripture goes on to say that your vantage point is this, that you have been seated with him in heavenly places. Where is the heavenly place? Raised us up together with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if we have been assembled into Christ, are you in Christ? Yes. If you have been assembled into him, where's everything else? Now, you have trouble saying that because of the reality you live in this world. But the spiritual point of view is this. We have access to the mind of Christ, which allows us to look upon the situation without being ensnared in it. Okay? Now, when you don't know that, you forfeit your advantage. Now, these are things that Paul has detailed already. So we are far above. Far above is our vantage point. We stand on the high ground in the warfare. I need half a dozen people. Men and women, doesn't matter. Just jump up here real quick. Six of you. Move it! And starting right where Molly is, I want you to just fan out right in front of me. Just make a semicircle right in front of me. Okay? No, facing them. You're protecting me. What I'm about to say, I require some protection. If you'd be so kind, Jack, as to arm these half a dozen members here. I want you to remember this, so we're going to do a visual. And Daddy will help you. Now, as we go through, don't those things work? I should see some lights and some humming and some whatever. That's all right, because the power we rely upon is the power of Christ. Now, get a hold of this. As we progress our way through this scripture and we talk about spiritual warfare, we're not talking about going after something. We're talking about standing our ground. When we get to the place where I show you the image of a Roman in his attire, you will see that this Roman does not have his javelin, because the javelin is the offensive weapon he moves toward his enemy. But the sword is the defensive weapon that becomes offensive when you're attacked. But from the position that Paul is describing, Christ stands at the top of the hill and we surround the top of the hill. We stand on the high ground and we stand next to one another, because if you stand there by yourself, you're done. But when we stand united in the authority of Christ, then whatever comes against us cannot prevail over us. And by standing to one another side by side, we'll get to the shield of faith eventually, which you can use as both a roof and a wall. But one soldier with a shield is neither a roof nor a wall, because either way you're exposed. So this whole thing about the warfare in the kingdom is about us, not you. Follow me? Now keep this image in mind as we go forward, and y'all make sure you don't take his toys home with you. All right. Yes, you can go now. I'm not really going to say anything that requires you to defend me today. So let's take a look at this. In light of all that has been said, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I don't care how irritating they are. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. A lot of us don't even know what that means because we haven't lived long enough. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. When is the evil day? Well, it is both now and in the future. During the reign of Idi Amin, there was tremendous atrocities committed. Christians were forced to watch their wives be raped and beheaded, and their children beheaded before they were killed. And all manner of just unimaginable darkness. But when you're in that tribulation, it doesn't matter if it's the Great Tribulation. It's your tribulation. The days are evil, and we can see that even now, okay? Anybody watch the news? Shame on all of us. We need to be informed, but who wants to be depressed every day before you go to bed? In the evil day, and having done everything, Stand firm. We'll come back to much of this in a moment. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Is that a good thing? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with prayer and petition, pray at all times, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. And we no longer need to pray on Paul's behalf. So let's start talking about these things. Strength. There are two kinds of strength here that we need to pay attention to. Two sources, one, and they're in opposition to one another. When he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, there are some things we need to take note of. First of all, Paul is addressing the whole church corporately as an army, not a singular saint. While all these things apply to you, they are not as effective as when we are the ones who are displaying this strength. Okay, because one soldier is easily picked off. Which is better, a soldier or a squad? Okay, you get the picture. Now, be strong would better be translated be strengthened or find your strength in the Lord. Because when you say be strong, you get tired of that. Finding your strength in the Lord is a process. How many of you are stronger today in the Lord than you were when you first came in? Okay, so, strong meat is for those who by reason of use have had their spirits exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercise, you understand. No pain, no gain, right? Or no pain, no pain. Some of us are couch potatoes. Recall that we are empowered for service when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we're not authorized at that point to act as freelancers. We are to be led by the Spirit. How many of you have ever thought, man, I wish I had the gift of healing. I'd just walk into the hospital and I'd send everybody home. Well, God's not going to let you do that. He will let you send some of them home, but he's doing something else in the other situation. And you've got to be able to be led by the Spirit, discern what God is saying in the moment, or else you're just kind of, well, I don't know why that didn't work. I'm not going to pray for anybody again. Well, because you went out there acting like a lone ranger, a free agent, a freelancer. You're to be led by the Spirit. You're to be in communion with the Spirit. So, be strong in the strength of his might, in order that you may stand firm. It's difficult to stand firm when you're not energized by his strength. And there are a lot of things that can erode that strength we want to address just this second. But our strength comes from our relational standing with the already victorious Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. So if we are in him, we represent his authority and power in the earth. But we have to do it in submission to what he's doing in the moment. Now, there's another source of strength, okay? We're told to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Does the devil have schemes? Yeah. Now, do we know what they are? Well, actually, Paul has addressed many of them, so let's go back and take a look at it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he makes this declaration. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, what are those? Those are acts of disobedience against God. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. Remember, you were not in darkness, you were darkness. And because you were darkness and everything around you was dark. It was your natural circumstance. But once the light of truth came in and exposed your darkness, some of us responded to that by saying, God, help me. Do whatever it is you do to make me like you, because my plan ain't working. Whatever version you said, whenever you said it, is what got you out of darkness, and now you are children of light. And so back in the place where most of your friends, many of your family live, they're still walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit of disobedience, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Do you know anybody who's disobedient to God? Again, do you watch the news? Hear this. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So let me ask you, what was it you got snookered into? Okay? Whatever you got snookered into was the scheme that took you captive. So each of us have a scheme to which we have been made prey. But we don't all have the same scheme. So as we encourage one another, some of us can discern what's going on because we know what's going on, and the others go, I wonder what that's about. We tell them because it's a scheme of the evil one. Now, in that process, they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So one of the schemes is to alienate humanity through disobedience. And we are born disobedient. Have you noticed that? I just got rekindled this week. I was visiting a family out in Tennessee this week, and they have two little ones. One is three, the other one's about 18 months. And I rediscovered something that I knew, but I've known it so long I forgot I knew it. If one picked up something, the other one wanted it. Which is to say, I want whatever it is you have. Now, that works in adults who are immature. That's why they come after your stuff, your husband, your wife. They want whatever you have. That's a scheme. It's that indulgence of the flesh and the imaginations of the mind. How many of you know the grass is always greener over the septic tank? Okay? Keep that in mind when you start reaching for somebody else's grass. Now, another thing that God wants to do is to, the devil wants to do, is to alienate humanity from God by ignorance and corrupt thinking. You know, I run into people who have opinions and philosophies that are so out there, I wonder if they're from this planet. Really? I mean, do you have relatives who've just got this? We've got some relatives who who were far, 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 far to the left of us. And there are just certain things we can't even have a conversation about because the veins in their forehead started to pop. One of them said to me, I used to listen to Rush Limbaugh just to hear what the enemy was saying, but it got me so agitated I quit listening. He tries to separate people through corrupt thinking. Now, listen to this. Paul has addressed this already. He says in Ephesians 4:17, and so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. That is, the silliness in which they are thinking, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. Weren't you once upon a time just dirt dumb about God? And you had some crazy, well, if he was a loving God, how come he allows? Because you didn't have a clue about his mercy and his justice. You were just out there making opinions based on what you saw. And, you know, opinions are like noses and everybody's got one and some of them are just too big and ugly. Being darkened in their understanding, Now, this is one of the reasons when you come into the kingdom, you have to have your thinking renewed, because as the boss says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. And so we have to go through an entire reprogramming of the way we think and act to become, as Bernie said earlier, aligned with God. Now, the enemy also tries to separate people from each other through alienating sins. And Paul has listed a bunch of them. For example, deceitfulness in Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. How many of you know that lies erode a relationship? I had a distant relative who was such a prolific liar that of him, everybody said quite truthfully, how do you know when Bo is lying? His lips are moving. And the sad part was, he would tell a lie when the truth would serve him better. I've got somebody in my life right now who's treating me that way. He has lied to me so many times, I know what the next lie is going to sound like. And I keep calling him back to account for veracity in the way he presents himself. But he's been doing it for 42 years and just can't seem to stop. How many of you know that's affected our relationship? So Paul says, lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are members one of another. Now, in my counseling days, I became aware of the fact that no matter what you confessed, you never confessed at all, because you wanted to shade the truth so that you were still standing in the light. Y'all know what I'm saying? Any of you have kids? Yeah, adults act that way too. The woman thou gavest me is part of our defense mechanisms. Anger, he says in Ephesians 4:26, but pay attention to this. Be angry and do not sin. Anybody ever heard of a crime of passion? You know what a crime of passion is? It means you got angry and sinned. You shot them. That's been going on recently. Anybody been following that? But be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun down go to your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity with your anger. How many of you have ever said stuff in anger you could not take back? Okay? And that wound in the other person lasted a long, long time, and you got punished every time you got close to that conversation. How about stealing? He who steals should steal no longer, but work with his hands that he might have to give to those who are in need. How many of you know theft will ruin a relationship? I have a person in my life who has a brother-in-law who's an addict. And when he couldn't sleep in his car anymore because the car got repossessed, they took him in for a little while. And he robbed them blind and got them in material trouble with their financial institutions. Stealing will ruin a relationship. My father-in-law was a retired Navy chief, and his best friend was a retired Navy chief. They went through World War II together. They looked out for one another. They married. They brought their wives into the situation. They in fellowship for years. And then there came a point in time where my mother-in-law, now deceased, accused the other wife, now deceased, of having stole a gravy dish from her china cabinet. And that was the end of a lifelong relationship. When my father-in-law died, his friend came to the funeral, but would not. He signed the guest book, but nobody ever saw him. He was the last one in and the first one out, honoring his friend over a gravy dish. Seriously? This is the kind of stuff that should not be named among us, because it corrupts the relationships and spoils the house. I remember once back when we were in the old building, a woman came to me after the Sunday service sometime later and we'd say her wallet was missing. She knows she had it at Sunday because she had used it to give some money, but it was missing when she got home. So we had a thief in the congregation. We never found out who it was, but some months later, her wallet washed ashore on the Virginia side of the Potomac River, and her driver's license was returned to her. But for that period of time, we had to go to heightened alert and tell women, don't leave your purses sitting unattended. Now, do you know what an announcement like that makes in a congregation? Okay. Ephesians 4, 2 and 9, let no unwholesome, that is rotten word, proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edifying. And in Ephesians 5, he says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as it is unfit for saints. Okay. Now, is this behavior modification? It should not be behavior modification. It should be transformation as you align yourself with God. But he says these things to this church because they were in that church. Why? Because they were all newly saved and they came from every manner of darkness and corruption that that city had to offer, and it was huge into the occult. Filthy and silly talk. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting but rather given for saints. Now, all of these things are schemes of the enemy because they affect the relationship among God's people. So if any of this is working in your life, get out of it. And if you don't know how to get out of it, figure out who it is you think you can trust and bring your stuff into the light with them. You don't have to tell everybody, but one person who can say to you, all right, let's not do this. For instance, let's suppose one of you women, you were perpetually involved in immorality. Now, there's something that happens to any person, but I happen to have known a woman in times past who had given her life to perpetual immorality, and then she got saved. And when she came into the congregation, there was an overt sensuousness about her. You know what I'm saying? Okay. The way she carried herself, the way she dressed. My wife came to me and said, make sure there's always a chair between you and her. Now, I wasn't picking up on it, okay? But as the Lord redeems that life and heals her and she's transformed, guess what? If another one like her comes across the door, who's going to spot it first? She will. And if she's willing, she can mentor that one out of, right? This is how God takes what was meant for evil and turns it to good. Once he redeems you, you still have your discernment. You know, one of the interesting things about those who have been involved in the occult that I have discovered, see, you only have one system for reading the spirit. So when you learn to read the dark spirit, you also learn to read the Holy Spirit. But there's a period in there where they're a little insecure because they don't know him well enough to know if this is the right voice or if it's one of those they used to listen to, deceiving them. But this is what I've learned about them. Once they get sorted out, man, they have got the gift of discernment like that. Suppose you were involved in the drug culture and God redeemed you out of the drug culture. Now, I don't know squat about the drug culture. That's just, thank God, that's my history. But if you do, I might be talking to somebody and I can't figure out what's wrong with them. You're like, they're high. Well, how do you know?
Trust me, I know.
And once you're redeemed, you are tailor-made. You have been completely fitted to lead them out of and into. So all of this stuff is important. We shouldn't hide our stories, even if we're still in the progress of exiting our stories, because your story is what makes you valuable to the next one who walks across the threshold or into your life or into your cubicle who's got the same messed up pattern that you had. And as the Lord redeems you and restores you, you are his spokesperson in that situation. That's how we rescue the perishing. All right. Now, there are, sad to say, there are two kinds of people we're going to run into. Those who are the victims and those who are the agents of wrongdoing. Okay, we can redeem, rescue the victims. We have to pray for, but resist the agents. Okay, now let's suppose that you are one of those persons who has given yourself to gossip and slander. I have dealt personally with those situations. And here's what I know. A whisperer separates chief friends. Okay? Gossip and slander has no place for it. You know, one of the reasons we don't have that here at our Father's house, because if I find out about it, you're going to repent or you're going to leave. Because there's only going to be one spirit in this house. You're not going to set things up so somebody can come across the threshold and go, that's my people over there. There's only going to be one people, those who have a heart after God. And if you ain't got it, this ain't the place for you. Because I am absolutely the gatekeeper in this house. And if I find out that stuff is going on, you and I are going to have give you an opportunity to repent and change your ways or change your location. I'm not going to respond to that, but I just want you to know I got a good one. Now, the warfare is centered upon you because you are now a person of the light, and it's important to extinguish your light, right? The closer you are to the Lord, the more light you radiate. The more you withdraw from Him, the more you turn your rheostat down. And if it gets low enough, people can still stub their toe. I wrote a little phrase to myself the other day. I'm going to do something with it. It says, everyone has feet of clay. The trick is how you treat your feet. That determines whether you stand, limp, stumble, or fall. Because where you're walking and where you're talking is going to affect how upright you are in your own heart before the Lord. Now, Paul says here very specifically that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, some of you probably haven't been in Acts chapter 19 lately, but Acts chapter 19 is where Paul first comes to Ephesus. That's where the handkerchiefs were taken from his body. Extraordinary miracles were done, and he would cast out demons. And people came to Christ burning their occult books because it was Ephesus was a centerpiece of occult practice. And you'll read in there that they brought their books confessing openly what they had been involved in and burned these things. And it says it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, what does that mean? A day's wages was one piece of silver, the drachma, okay? So if you want to figure out what it's worth, take whatever you make in one day and multiply it by 50,000. That'll get you close to how valuable the stuff was. And this is the same story, the same location in which the priest, Siva, had seven sons, and they went after this demon. See, the problem we have in America is demons have learned to wear three-piece suits, but they're still here. You might work for one. You might be related to one, still in darkness. But these seven sons of Siva go in after this demonized man, and they said, we adjure you, we command you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demon said, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard about, but who are you? And that one guy leapt on those seven guys, and it says they left there wounded and naked. So the environment into which Paul is writing these things, these people fully understand what he's talking about. And that brings us to how important it is to demonstrate the higher power. If you were to carefully scrutinize the gospel, you would discover that Jesus addresses three different environments of the gospel. And one of them is the fear-power gospel. And that's what you see demonstrated in Ephesians chapter 19. Paul goes into that scenario announcing there's a new sheriff in town. And he starts popping the power of God at the strongholds that were in that city. You don't go into every situation to cast out demons. Some you go into an honor-shame culture. You have to take the gospel a different way. You have grown up primarily in a guilt-innocence gospel because we're a nation that practices the rule of law, so that's the cultural context for the gospel. But that's not the case everywhere on the planet. So here, Paul comes to instruct them that Jesus is the higher authority and power, and that we who are in Jesus occupy that position of authority and power as his delegated representatives in the earth. Now, we'll stop there, because I got a boatload more to unpackage in this, but Bernie talks alone this morning that to all of you out there in YouTube and Podland, that's not true. I was making a joke, going for the laugh, and I got it. That's a good day right there. All right, I want to come back to this because we're going to start talking about our attire for this warfare. Okay, that'll be my next session with you. Would you stand, please? Now listen. One of our primary objectives at our Father's house as if you not simply get instructed, you get touched by the reality of the living God. Because if we don't do demonstrations of spirit and power, we're like every other religion on the planet. We only have words. So if you have a need in your body, your mind, your finances, your employment situation that you want to address in prayer, raise your hand where you are right now. Those of you standing around these folks, you see them, lay your hands on them. Because you have authority and power. Don't wait for some crew to come up here at the front. God has empowered you to speak on his behalf and to agree with them in prayer as touching their need. For where two or three of you have gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of you. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, I will do it for you. But you've got to see it. Robin, did y'all do testimonies last week? All right. We had a number of touches of God at our last encounter service that I want you to report on soon, okay? But right now, as we dismiss, let's lay hands on them, find out what their request is, and then agree with them to come into alignment with God for his visitation in their situation. And as he does it, y'all, I want you to give your testimonies. Let the ones who pray with you know that God answered the prayer of agreement that you came into. We talked about prayer. Let's pray. Go ahead. Tell them what your need is. I should be hearing rhubarb, rhubarb, rhubarb. Now, once they have stated it, simply begin to pray in agreement with them over that as you understand. Whatever it is you understand, that's your level of faith, begin to pray that.
I just wanted you to know, I got this word in worship and I think I held it because I saw the lower parts of horses dancing, ready, wanting to be released, and the riders on them. And I understood